Well, I am really looking forward to sharing some things with you tonight that I believe will encourage and inspire you. Before we get into the message, earlier in the year, I told you that we would like to devote ourselves to some things over the next 3 years. So next year, the year after, and the year after that are years 28, 29, and 30 of Bayside Church. And I just wanted to hear from everyone in the congregation, what was on your heart for the future? And so I got you to write down, if you wanted to, one, two, or three things, and they've all been collated together under some themes. And I just loved watching those themes come to the fore, come to the surface, because they really kind of resonate with our whole church congregation. So lots of things were shared. 310 people ended up providing 468 responses. And I'm not going to read them all to you. You don't want to hear them all. There were some encouraging ones, such as this one, keep doing what you're doing, which is kind of nice. There were funny ones like, we need to have fried chicken every Sunday. I don't know, what about the Saturday night congregation? Was that yours? Was that JP?
No, it wasn't, but it should have been.
Yeah. he's right into ministry to the interior. If you ever want to know a good restaurant, you go and see JP, right? And then there were some ones that we've actually got already cooking, unlike the fried chicken. Leadership and discipleship courses, you're going to hear more about that in the new year. And also, I love this one, a strategic plan for Bayside Community Care that is so powerful that it changes more and more lives. And that's something that Christy and Amelia Pickering are working on and going to be working on through the beginning of the new year as well. So they're just a little snapshot of some of the things that were mentioned, but let's have a look at the three themes. And these three themes accounted for almost 60% of all ideas. Cheltenham Saturday night congregation, you guys, you'll see there equipping, mercy and justice, and fellowship were the three major ones that were mentioned. Now, taking those over Sunday morning and our Frankston campus as well, the number one most mentioned theme was acts of love, mercy, and grace that express Christian faith in action. So 25% of our church congregation mentioned that they would love to see initiatives based on that theme. So acts of love, mercy, and grace that express Christian faith in action. That really defines Bayside to me. Really defines you guys. Number two, equipping of the saints through teaching, learning, seminars, Bible study and studies and preaching. That was 23% of the congregation. And number three, activities of fellowship to improve relationships, caring and inclusion among God's people. And so that was 13% of the congregation. There were a number of other themes that were classified as minor themes, and they're all as important, by the way. Evangelism aimed at introducing people to Christ, which I think is incredibly important. Comfort ideas to improve our facilities, parking and convenience. Worship ideas to enhance our worship experience. Vision statements, looking toward the future, which of course is what tonight is about. Prayer suggestions and growth ideas. And so all of those put together. Some of those have been, are being, and some will be addressed over the next few weeks and months as well. So I love that one that says vision statements looking toward the future. Over the last few months, we've been working as a ministry team with Nicole Connor, and it's lovely to have Nicole here cheering us on tonight. Welcome. Great to have you here. Mark's in Tassie, I believe. Mark's preaching in Tasmania. But it's lovely to have Nicole here. Now, Nicole, of course, interviewed Christy and myself a couple of weeks ago and talked about the story of Bayside Church. And Nicole's been doing her studies in narrative therapy, which is very, very powerful. It's all about the story, our stories. And so she's been listening to the stories of Bayside Church and our history over almost 28 years, and then working with the ministry leaders in formulating a vision statement and a mission statement that really define what and who Bayside Church is as we move forward into the future. And so I'm really, really excited about these statements, and I'm going to mention both of them tonight, and then I'm going to teach into our vision statement. But just before I tell you what it is, I've been fascinated over the last few weeks. We've had two lots of visiting ministry. About three, I think three, 4 weeks ago, we had Lynette Tobin, And then last weekend, we had Adam Taylor from Sojourners International. And both of them mentioned our vision statement. Adam mentioned it at the end of his sermon. And Lynette actually prophesied our vision statement. And I'm sitting on the front row going, that's amazing. Because yet you never tell a prophet anything. Because, you know, what does it profit? So we always want it to come straight from the Spirit, right? And so we didn't tell her a word, and then she starts prophesying the vision. So let's have a look at this clip.
See, I believe that this church, I love this church, as you all know. I love the pastors and the leaders with all my heart, and I have for a long time. But, you know, and it's been a great season. I didn't know they had a new vision coming up. But all I've been getting for a lot is that the seed for the last season was great. But God's got a new seed. He's got a new season for you. And this season's going to be a season where we need to be strong, where we need to be courageous, and we need to be bold. This is a season when we need to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, honouring people, honouring the older, honouring the youngers, but an honouring church like never before. You're going to see it such amazing, and I just don't say things for the sake of it, but before I come out, I could see amazing things happening. You're going to see so much freedom in people's life. You're going to see so much growth, but you're going to see so much fruit is what I'm getting. You're going to see so much fruit in this church. But I said, I'm not quite sure at what meeting, but in a verse in Habakkuk, Jesus says this. He says, God says this, I am your personal bravery. So I believe that God is our personal bravery. Amen? Yeah. So what I want you all to do is to put your hand up here, where you like that, and put on your personal bravery badge. Amen? Who's got their personal bravery badge on? And you're probably thinking, oh, what's going to happen? I have to be so brave. But you know what? It takes bravery to be obedient to God. It takes bravery to have mind changes. It takes bravery to be really listening to God. It takes bravery to do what He's asking us to do. It takes bravery to give up our time. It takes bravery to give up our opinion and happen to listen to somebody else. So people, wear that personal bravery badge. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Healing the body requires that we overcome division with love. Love is the only capable force of turning an enemy into a friend. And where public policy may fail, God's love wins. Where relationships may be broken, God's love repairs. Where there is hurt and abandonment, God's love heals. Yes, my brothers and my sisters, it is time to love more courageously. Sometimes we get complacent when it comes to healing the body. We get complacent when it comes to showing the courageous love that will overcome some of the divisions that divide us. And when we do, we cause harm to the body. And so, my brothers and my sisters, it is time for us to show equal concern for each other. It is time for us to embrace our interdependence. It is time for us to protect the most vulnerable in our midst. And in the process, I believe that we will start to yank pieces of heaven and bring it close to earth. When we heal the body, we will start acting as though the heaven that we are called to live into can be experienced in the here and now. And so I want to encourage you, Bayside, that it is time to heal the body, not just in this church, but all across this nation and world.
So I love that in both Lynette and Adam, and both those messages are online, by the way. And so our vision statement, Bayside Church, to courageously love and empower people to become like Jesus. Isn't that a great statement? Amen. Let's all say that together, shall we? To courageously love and empower people to become like Jesus. And our mission statement, this is the working out of that, is our mission is to be a Christian community who work together for justice, mercy, and faith. I'm going to teach into the vision statement, but I just want to mention a couple of things about the mission statement. In fact, Matthew 23:23, if we can put that scripture up on the screen. Jesus says these words, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law." And then Jesus mentions those three things that are part of our mission statement here at Bayside: justice, mercy, and faith. And then Jesus says, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So tithing's important. It's something that we should all practice, sowing our tithe into our local church. But there are more important things than tithing. Amen. And those things Jesus mentioned here, justice, mercy, and faith. And so our mission is to be a Christian community who work together for justice, for mercy, and for faith. The things that Jesus said were incredibly important. So just defining those words for you very quickly, justice is deciding to do right by other people. Deciding to do right by other people. Mercy is active compassion. It's different to sympathy. Sympathy just looks and goes, oh, what a shame, isn't it? You know, oh, never mind. You know, it's a shame. If only stuff could change, but then walks away. So sympathy looks and walks away. Compassion comes to help and stay. And so mercy is active compassion. We look for need and we look at need and then we think, what can I do to help? What can I do to relieve need? And then faith is constancy in belief. It's sometimes translated as faithfulness. It's being constant and faithful to the Word of God and to God Himself. And so it's actually, it can also be translated as loyalty. So I find my loyalty lays with Jesus Christ and with the gospel. And I'm going to be constant in that, unchanging, full of faith, faithful. Amen. And that's what God is calling Bayside Church to be. So today I want to focus on the vision statement and teach into it. And then in the new year, I'm going to be doing a series on courage. And we're going to look at being courageous in various aspects of our lives. And that'll be an intensely practical teaching series during 2020. So our vision, to courageously love and empower people to become like Jesus. Now, you'll find message notes online, also on the Bayside Church Melbourne app. If you just click on the media button and bring up the Cheltenham Weekly Notes. If you're taking your own notes, the title of the message is Be Like That. Be Like That. Now, that's not in the sense of, oh, all right then. It's not like, well, be like that. It's be like that. And you'll see what I'm talking about a little bit later in the message. I'm going to break our vision statement into two. So first of all, number one is to courageously love. Courage is a hallmark of Bayside Church. Let me mention three things that we do. Number one, we courageously champion the ministry of women here in this church. Yeah, let's hear it from my sisters. All right. And you know, you might think, well, what's the big deal there, you know? But can I tell you, for 2,000 years, the church has largely been a boys' club. Yeah. There are whole churches and church movements that even today are simply and purely run by men. Only men are allowed to preach. I honour and cheer on the ministry of women here in this church. A very dear friend of ours was a lady who... preachers, and she was asked recently to go to a church where they don't allow women to preach, and she was given very strict instructions that when she was on the platform, she was only allowed to tell stories. No one was allowed to be taught. And I keep thinking of Jesus, who taught by telling stories. But anyway, no one seemed to see the inconsistency in that. But we've been courageous as a church and champion women in ministry. And I tell you, we've copped our fair share of criticism from various people over the years. And a big part of that is the two scriptures that we're going to be putting up on the screen for you right now. So this is number one, 1 Corinthians 14:34 It's very clear, ladies. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The Bible clearly says, I would love to have a dollar for every time somebody says that to me. The Bible clearly says. My comment to that is, if the Bible was that clear, we wouldn't have 40,000 different denominations and movements of churches in the world today, all with their own reading of Scripture. So that's verse number one. Verse number two, this is 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. Now, those verses are pretty darn clear, aren't they? If you want to know a little bit of background to it, I've written a blog, so if you just go online, type in Bayside Church blog, women should be silent in the church, and it will bring up my blog that gives a lot of background on that. But we've had the courage to dig deeper into the context and the background of these verses, and we don't believe they are a blanket ban on women speaking, teaching, or ministering in the church for all time and in all places. And so that's why we allow women to teach and preach here at Bayside Church and exercise every ministry that is able to be held by a man, except for the men's pastor. Let's have a look at number one again. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Have a look at that. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Now, that's a really interesting statement because there is nothing in the Jewish law that says that a woman should remain silent. This is not talking about the Jewish law. It's actually talking about the Roman law. This was not Bible law, it was the law of the land. Let me read you something from the law of the land of the day. It was lawful for men to it was lawful for men in public assemblies to ask questions or even interpret or interrupt the speaker when there was any matter in his speech which they did not understand, but this liberty was not granted to women. And so in Roman law of the day, women had to remain silent. That's all Paul's saying here. In the culture of the day, in the law of the day, this is a rule that we have to have. That, you know, there's lands, I'm sure, in the world today where it would be counterproductive for a woman to teach and preach. But here in Australia, it's actually counterproductive to not let women be in ministry. It actually holds the gospel back in Australia, but we've been courageous in that. We courageously champion singleness here at Bayside. Single people. Yeah. God bless you guys. I was single till I was 34. My goodness, the pressure that is on single people to get married. So the little old ladies were the worst. They really were. You know, when are you going to get married? And anytime you were having a coffee with a girl, it was like coffee leads to sex in Christianity, you know? Yeah. Isn't it crazy? You know? I used to see them all at weddings. This was my favorite one. At weddings, all these ladies would come up to me, "You'll be next." I used to get them back at funerals. The pressure, you know, and yet singleness is actually held up as the highest calling in Scripture by Jesus and by Paul. You look at it, Matthew 19, Jesus talked about divorce and remarriage, and he said some pretty blunt stuff about divorce and remarriage. Now, I know we have people in our church congregation, you've been divorced, and some of you divorced and remarried. And I just want you to know right now that my statements at the moment are not aimed at you and they're not meant to condemn in any way. All right? We worked this through years ago. We believe that everyone is welcome and worthy at Bayside Church, no matter what you've gone through in your life. Can I hear an amen? But Jesus was blunt. In fact, he was so blunt that the disciples said, then maybe it's good not to get married. And Jesus did not disagree with them. And he was a single guy. And then you get the Apostle Paul. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's absolutely fascinating. Paul goes, you know what? I think you should all stay like I am, single. If you can't control yourself, get married, but you're better off if you stay single. That's what he says, 1 Corinthians 7. And yet, isn't it fascinating that we have a marriage-obsessed church today, that that's held up as the most important thing, whereas singleness is held up as the most important thing, and marriage is okay, it's a concession. And yet that's been, what we have now is marriage has been made by the church into an idol. There's no marriage in heaven, Jesus said. So why do we get all uppity about something that is temporal? And why do we champion that above singleness? And why do we give single people such a hard time for being single? There you go. We courageously champion singleness. We courageously champion LGBTI people and others who are often left on the margins of the Christian church or are simply just not welcome in most churches today. Of course, it would be easier not to do these things. It would be simpler to swim with the tide of other Christian churches, but we are not called to be like most other churches. We have a unique calling, an often unpopular mission. We are not here to appease the reached. Bayside Church exists to love courageously. I asked our ministry leaders during the week for their feedback. What do you love about the courageous nature of Bayside? This is what some of them said. We value young and old and everyone in between. We're not afraid to slaughter sacred cows. I love a good barbecue. We get involved in things that are just not sexy. We value innovation rather than imitation. We release people into their God-given ministries. We're not afraid to get our hands dirty. We speak truth to power. And I love that aspect of Bayside. Of course, you all know that we spoke truth to power, our advocacy for Andrew Chan and Mayuran Sukumaran, and then, of course, our voice against the death penalty. More recently, Christie's meeting with a federal MP to give input on the religious discrimination legislation and so many other areas reflecting courageous love. As we embrace our future together, I promise you that Christy and I and Bayside Church will continue to courageously express God's amazing love to a world He adores and for whom Jesus died. We will make this church as safe a place as possible, realizing that a group of imperfect people will never achieve perfection. Church is messy. We will contend for the supernatural power of God, laying hands on the sick, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and relying on the gifts and presence of the Holy Spirit in everyday life. We will challenge those who gossip, criticize, and sow dissension in God's church. We agree that God finds detestable a person who stirs up conflict in the community. In the words of Paul to Titus, we will warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. We'll be courageous to help the poor and marginalized and give the voiceless the chance to speak. We will be courageous in generosity, giving of our time, energy, and finance to further God's kingdom on earth. We will empower the next generation who will take this church further. Amen. We will reach out to people who don't know Jesus yet and welcome everyone who is genuinely seeking God and desiring to grow in their relationship with Him. We will disciple and release people to serve God and others with their God-given gifts. We will boldly preach the whole counsel of God, diligently studying God's Word and teaching its timeless truths. We will not shy away from the hot topics. We will not discourage honest questions. We will not condemn people when they fall into sin. And we will always seek restoration and forgiveness. We will courageously love and empower people to be like Jesus. Amen. So let's look at the second part of that statement now, to empower people to become like Jesus. I see this, incidentally, as my number one most important calling here at Bayside, to empower you to become like Jesus Christ. And that's a powerful force when you have a group of several hundred people all reflecting the character and nature of Jesus. That will impact this community majorly. Amen. So I love this quote from Eugene Peterson. He's one of my favorite authors. He wrote the Message Bible as well. Eugene says this, "The church is not a business, and pastors are not CEOs, not business leaders, not entrepreneurs. They are pastors of people called to nurture spiritual formation in the same direction." That's the way he describes discipleship. That's from his book, The Pastor, A Memoir. In today's church, the pressure to be a CEO, business leader, I'm going to tell you, it's huge. I resist it. The Lord's number one call in my life is to help a community of people become more like Jesus with all that that entails. That is all. That is enough. And it's the most satisfying part of what I do. People from time to time will ask me, what's the favorite thing in all that I do as a pastor? And there's a lot in what I do as a pastor. You know, I often, when we're singing that song, Waymaker, and we get to the bridge in there, I often think that could have been written about pastors. You know, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You know, ministry, ministry. Feels a bit that way sometimes. But the number one thing I love about what I do is lives are impacted and transformed by the gospel, and God uses me as he uses you to be a part of the process. Wow. And you know, there's lots of feedback in a church community, and some of it's good. We get our fair share of the other stuff, believe me. But from time to time, people put pen to paper, and I really appreciate these two messages recently. This is the first one. Pastor Rob and Christy, congratulations on 27 years of leading Bayside Church Melbourne. What a church, what a story. Although I have moved home to Colac, I still watch you on Sunday mornings. It was the church where I let go of a lot of hurts, issues, etc. It was a place where there could be freedom in worship and prayer. It was the church where I finally was able to be baptized. It was the church that changed my mind on my thoughts of the boys in Bali. Rob and Christy and team, keep building the best church. Much love. That's a lady who live streams every Sunday morning, used to be part of our congregation here. And the second message, "Dear Pastor Rob, Pastor Christy, staff and volunteers of Bayside Church, I just want to send this note of gratitude and thanks for the lovely Bayside Church home. My family and I have had our lives transformed due to the wonderful and loving godly support we have received. From the weekly messages with humour and amazing worship to the courses and connect groups, youth group and opportunities to serve, all these things have contributed to my personal transformation. This has in turn had a ripple effect on all others that we connect with." This is what church is. Yeah. Amen. "In addition, the staff have supported me through specific personal challenges and in God's name helped me overcome some serious issues. I am so grateful to God for his generosity, love, and healing in our relationships. Thank you also for challenging us to rethink our views and encouraging us to be loving and accepting of all people. Thanks be to our wonderful Lord and Savior for each of you and the love and time you give in his name with love and gratitude." Isn't that beautiful? I'm so encouraged to hear that. To courageously love and empower people to become like Jesus. So my question here is, what is Jesus like? And there's lots of things that we could say. I mean, as you read through the Gospels, there's lots of things that typify Jesus. But I want to summarize what Jesus is like in two statements: radical identification and radical difference. And it's really important that we have both of these together. So let's spend a few minutes on these before we wrap up. Radical identification. This has to do with proximity. Unlike other religious people of Jesus' day, he lived up close and personal with people. He associated with those who respectable, pious people would usually shun, and it eventually got him killed. I love John chapter 1, verse 14. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here it is in the Message Bible. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's God. God became human and moved into the neighborhood. He lived with people. He was somebody's neighbor. He mixed and mingled in a community. That's what Jesus was like. That's what we're called to be like as well. Jesus got into the trenches. He got his hands dirty. He walked and talked with people. He wasn't afraid of being a part of their lives. He placed infinite worth on every human being. The common people heard him gladly. He saw everyone as worthy. He was merciful and deliberately went to places where mercy was needed, and he provided it. That's what Jesus was like. Be that way. He wasn't a party pooper. He turned water into wine when the wine ran out. He accepted an invitation to Matthew's party, even though there were undesirables present. He didn't fit into a stereotypical religious box. Jesus looked for ways to free people from spiritual rules and bondage. He lived and taught the law of love, love of God and love of neighbor. He humanized the poor and demonstrated God's incredible concern for their well-being, and in so doing, decried those who ignored or dominated them. He spoke directly to women, something men would usually not do in the first century. The gospel showed Jesus speaking to women and doing so with tenderness and kindness. His ministry was largely supported by the financial offerings of his female disciples. It was to women that he made his first post-resurrection appearances. I put a little cartoon up on my Facebook page the other day. There's the male disciples coming to the female disciples outside the empty tomb, and the men are saying to the women, yes, we know you had the first visitations from Jesus, but we'll take it from here. And there's a snapshot of church history for you. Not only did he heal lepers, he also touched them. The most unclean people in society in Jesus' day. When Jesus touched a leper, it made him ceremonially unclean as well, and he wasn't bothered by it. He used children as an example of what the kingdom of God is like. He spoke to, loved, and healed his racial enemies like the Samaritans. He even spoke of a Samaritan as being good. He helped Israel's oppressors. Centurions and tax collectors were not exempt from Jesus' kindness and attention. He even called a tax collector to be a disciple and write the first gospel. He taught us to love our enemies and revealed what this looked like. In the words of the Apostle Paul, even though he had equal status with God, he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. That's what Jesus is like. Be that way. Radical identification. If we're going to be like Jesus, empowered to be like Jesus, we'll get out of our little holy huddles and our ivory towers, and we'll actually mix and mingle with everyday people, not to lord it over them, not to preach at them, not to condemn them, but to be Jesus to them and with them. And the other side of this is radical difference. And it's important that we get both of these right, because radical difference has to do with purity. Have a look with me in Luke 7, 33 to 35. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He's speaking here to the religious leaders, okay? John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. One of the things you'll find about super religious people is that you can never win. John the Baptist comes as this, you know, he had it all together, didn't eat, didn't drink, you know, austere sort of life. The religious community standing back going, it's probably demon-possessed. Jesus comes completely the opposite. Yeah. Eating, drinking, mixing with all sorts of people, the religious people going, glutton and drunkard. So with the religious, you can never win. So don't try. Just don't get into battles and arguments with people like that. And then it makes a statement at the end there. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. Wisdom is always personified female in Scripture. And what it's talking about here is what Jesus is teaching is the people who are wise will know why John the Baptist behaved in the way he did. And those who are wise will know why Jesus behaved in the way he behaved. They'll understand. The wise will sit back and go, this all makes sense to me. Those trapped in religious legalism will make judgments. Now, are we called to be like John the Baptist or Jesus? Okay, Jesus is always the answer to any question in church. Just remember that. Okay. Jesus, right. So we're called to be like Jesus. And so, now, Jesus was not a drunkard. And Jesus was not a glutton because he was the sinless Son of God. But he was condemned as such because of his association with people that the religious considered as less than desirable. You will be criticized by the religious of our day if you become like Jesus Christ and do the things that Jesus did. And that's just part of the thing that you will have to wear. That's what Jesus was like. Be like that. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, but he was neither. He was holy and blameless. He faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. He mixed with the people of the world, but he didn't compromise with the world. Really important. Going to finish with a couple of quotes. This one's from a guy called Mike Metzger. He wrote an article called Fine-Tuning Tensions Within Culture, The Art of Being Salt and Light. Interesting read. He says, being salt and light demands two things. We practice purity in the midst of a fallen world, and yet we live in proximity to this fallen world. If you don't hold up both truths in tension, you invariably become useless and separated from the world God loves. For example, if you only practice purity apart from proximity to culture, you inevitably become pietistic, separatist, and conceited. If you live in close proximity to culture without also living in a holy manner, you become indistinguishable from fallen culture and useless in God's kingdom. Great truth. Jesus put it this way. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus doesn't take us out of the world, church. He sends us into it to courageously love and empower people to become just like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.